So as we celebrate this feast of the Holy Family, we're given these different models of family life. Our first and second reading presents the example of Sarah and Abraham. These two people committed to the Lord, prepared to move from their own country and people halfway across the world in order to follow the Lord. And even in their old age, they still didn't give up hoping for the fulfillment of the Lord's promise that they would be the parents of this great nation. And so they became this sign of those who continue to put their hope and trust in the Lord. Then, of course, you have Joseph and Mary, who bring the child Jesus into the temple in fulfillment of the law, who bring the child to be presented. And there they meet these two other people, Simeon, this elder figure, who is there having received this vision, this understanding from the Lord, that he would not die until he had beheld, until he was able to hold in his own arms this fulfillment, this Messiah. And so he blesses the mother, blesses Joseph, and provides the answer to that. And then you have also Anna. Anna's interesting because she reveals to us that the days of girlhood are not over until a woman has reached their 84th year. So there's lots of girls in the church still. Maybe a few are just on the cusp of maturity, but anyway, we'll leave that one. Anna, of course, stands in this great line of prophets, like so many other of the great women in the Old Testament. Women like Sarah, like Judith, like Miriam, like Huldah. You probably haven't heard of Huldah. You've got to go read her story for yourself. You'll find her in the second book of Kings, chapter 22. But I won't go into her story right now. These women represent something of another dimension of family life. Indeed, another dimension of our relationship with God. When we think of family, we tend to kind of imagine God and God's part in that simply in His image as Father. And that is surely the most dominant image in Scripture. And yet there is a richness in the witness of Scripture that we often overlook, especially in the Old Testament. Again and again, the images, the words that are used to describe God are actually feminine. Like when we describe God as compassionate, the Hebrew word that is used, that is the word compassion, is the word racham. And that word is also the word used for womb. And so when we say that God is compassionate, we could also say that God is womb-like, that God holds us and sustains us and nourishes us and nurtures our life. Indeed, we read in the book of Job, right at the end, after the long discussions between Job and his three friends about the meaning of suffering and all of this, and Job is just completely bamboozled. And in chapter 38 and 39, the Lord addresses Job and says to him what the world is really like. And he gives Job these various images of creation, you know, reminding Job of his place, that Job wasn't the one who initiated creation, that in a sense he doesn't have the right to make this complaint. And one of the lines that's used there is, you know, from whose womb did the ice come from? And who gave birth to the hoarfrost of heaven? Another place talks about the oceans and all of the waters of the world coming forth from the womb of God. You know, God very clearly is using these deeply feminine, deeply nourishing, nurturing images to describe His life, her life, the sense of the richness of God's identity. Whenever we limit God, whenever we say God is like this, God, it seems, likes to slip out from under that definition. God wants to remind us that who God is in God's self, is much richer than human language will ever be able to understand or comprehend. Another beautiful image that's often used to describe God, of course, is God is spirit. We meet this word, the word ruah, in the Hebrew Bible, in the second verse of Genesis, when it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Again, it's this rich image, a rich image that is deeply feminine. If we forget this feminine dimension of God, if we forget this sense of God's creative spirit, then we run a risk of misunderstanding how to live in family, because we don't understand how we image the relationship that we have with God. Again, we read in the book of Genesis that God created us in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. The only way that we can be in relationship to God is of a God of fullness, a God who defies the categories that we so often put him into, that we so often put her into. God is beyond language. God is beyond any possibility of definition. God is always richer than anything that we can imagine. And so we need to be careful when we think about family, when we think about our own roles within life and in the world, to keep making them richer, to keep allowing their expression to be more fully revealed within the pages of Scripture, within the deep traditions of the church and her life. Again, in the early church, women played a central and key role in the life of the church. The women were always there in the ministry of Jesus. The women were always accompanying him along the road. And indeed, it says in Scripture that women generally paid the bills for the ministry of Jesus. Women, of course, were also the first witnesses to the resurrection. And in the early life of the church, that women took on not just service roles, but also leadership roles in the early church. Anything that has subsumed the role of women in our lives, and in our church especially, has to be remembered that it's not the deep reflection of what Scripture represents, of what Revelation gives to us. That if we are to understand family in the 21st century, if we are to live the vision that God has for family, we need to seriously and deeply reflect upon who God is and what God has created us to be. How are we to reflect that glory, that wonder, that gift of His life? How are we able to experience that and live that in the fullness and richness that we have been called into? The final image that I want to leave you with is from the book of Isaiah. Again, it's in the final chapter of Isaiah, in chapter 66. The people of God are still in exile. They're still completely lost and bamboozled. They have no sense of hope. They're hundreds of kilometers from their homes. All sense of their national identity is completely lost. And God addresses them. God provides them this sense of hope. And again, the way that this language is used is deeply feminine. Isaiah 66 is full of these images of a mother protecting and caring for her children, of a mother nourishing and nurturing her children. And there's one line there: as a mother comforts and consoles her child, even so will I comfort you. So let us pray. Lord, if in our own experience of family, we've had a very marginal experience, that if at times we've had very confused understandings of our own identity, if we've struggled in our role as son or daughter, in our role as father or mother, Lord, we pray that you will recreate us in that image, that you will nurture us and nourish us and enrich within us this deeper sense of who we are in relationship to you, that you will remind us that in your love we have a place, that in your image of us there is this possibility to be renewed and recreated, that in your love there is the protection and the strength of a father and the nourishment and nurturing of a mother, that in you we find completeness and fullness. And so, Lord, we pray that you will continue to comfort us, to nourish us, and to give us the true life that we need to restore and renew our own sense of family, to let our family be the place of strength and safety within our world. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.